Well, good morning to everyone. If you would be turning in your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at the 11th chapter in just a moment. It's good to see all of you. Appreciate the presence of all. We last week brought a lesson on authority, really. The subject of Jesus the King having all right and all power. And we looked at a number of things that are not authoritative, like our feelings and the majority, the traditions of men and creeds of men and things of that nature. And this morning, this lesson is really a matter of the subject of authority, because it is a subject that is needed, because if you look around the Shoals area, all over the state of Alabama, all over the country, you'll see that this question is a doctrinal matter, and it comes down to how do we understand the Scriptures and respecting what God has said on a matter of fellowship. And so the lesson is titled Fellowship and Kitchens? Fellowship, when we think about what does this word mean, this is where a lot of the confusion comes as to what is the meaning of the biblical word fellowship. The Greek word that is translated fellowship means to share in common. It also, we see in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, it can be a partnership. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were partners in their fishing business. It's used that way, as they had, although the word is not fellowship, it's translated partnership. But it's the same Greek word that we do translate fellowship. So it can have a secular meaning, but we're more interested in how does the Bible use it when it comes to religion? How is it using it in a spiritual way? We see that the word also can be translated communion. If you look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, you look at verse 20, here it says, "Rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord rather to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" So here the word is used, fellowship. You can't have fellowship with demons. What is he talking about? You have nothing in common with a demon. Christians aren't to share anything in common with demons. He says you can't do that because your allegiance and loyalty is to God. In fact, Paul says you can't partake of both tables. You can't sit at one and turn around and try to sit at the other, is the picture that is there. Because that's a disloyalty to God. And there, like in our Bible class, God is a jealous God. That's actually here. So you can't have fellowship with a demon and then also try to have fellowship with God. The two share nothing in common. You can't sit at both tables. So fellowship can actually be used in a sense as a negative. You can't have this sharing in common with something that is evil and that which is wrong. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 when we think about fellowship. When the church began on Pentecost, right after verse 41, where about 3,000 were added unto the church, they were baptized. In verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." He also says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfast in fast in the breaking of bread, and they also continued steadfastly in prayer. So we have four things. Well, if you look at just the four, prayer we would say is a spiritual thing, and we would say breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, that's a spiritual thing. The apostles' doctrine, Jesus received the word from the Father, gave it to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit guided them unto all truth. You have to continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching. That is also something spiritual. And then you find this word fellowship, this sharing, this they continued steadfastly in their sharing. So we see that it is associated with not only the apostles' teaching and prayer and partaking the Lord's Supper, but it also has a spiritual meaning, and somehow we have a fellowship together. So how do we understand fellowship? How do we understand this word? Well, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, we have a good understanding of what it means spiritually. Because as the Apostle John is writing in the first chapter of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, that would be Jesus, which we have heard, that would be Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, that would be Jesus, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that's Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So in the first four verses, this idea of fellowship, the apostles said, we have fellowship. We have this relationship with God. And he says, and we've shared with you the things that are necessary, the things that we saw, the things that we heard. We saw Jesus. We touched Jesus. We share with you this good news, this gospel of Jesus. Why? So you also can have fellowship with them, because their fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is a relationship that the apostles shared with Jesus and with the Father. But the other part of fellowship is in verse 5 that we see, and that is in 1 John chapter 1 there in verse 5, it continues, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what you see here now is, again, a spiritual relationship with God. How is this spiritual relationship determined? You walk in the light. God is light. In Him is no darkness. You have to walk in the light if you're going to have fellowship with God. And so what does that word mean? Well, you have a partnership. You have a communion. You share in common a relationship with God. So that's very important. We share in a, even the word sometimes, as we'll see, can be translated communication. We have a communication with the Father and with the Son, because we share in a communion, again, which is another way of translating the Greek word. So all of that begins to shape this idea of having a spiritual relationship with God, and calling that fellowship. We have a sharing in common with God. We have a relationship. God is light. I share in His relationship because I walk in the light. I can't walk in the darkness. If you walk in darkness, what's happening? You don't have fellowship. You've broken that fellowship, right? So you have to walk in the light. And then you have a relationship. But another part of this is a spiritual relationship is shared then with fellow Christians. We call that fellowship. This morning as we worship, we are in fellowship. That's a good way to put that. We share in common. We partake. We commune together in spiritual things and most important things. But it doesn't take a lot to see in verse 7 that what he's saying is if you walk in the light, just pick any one of us, I walk in the light. Brother Gary walks in the light. Over here we've got Kara walking in the light. And because we're walking in the light, guess what? We have a relationship together. We have fellowship. We have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God. We have fellowship together. Now that's pretty easy to see. That is a spiritual relationship. And so we need to understand that we share in communication, we share in communion, we share in this relationship together. And so we can see how important that is. Another way that it's used is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I keep using the word communion. Here's where the word fellowship, this by that I mean the Greek word, is translated communion. It could very well be translated fellowship. In fact, sometimes in the Bible, if we would just translate the same word the same way, it'd really stick, because you'd see its different facets. But the word communion fits here because of what he says in verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. And he's talking about the sitting around the table with the Lord. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And so that's what we've done. We've partaken of the Lord's Supper. We've had a fellowship. We've had a communion. That's why we use the word, we're partaking of communion. Because we're sharing in common. We're having this relationship with Jesus as we sit at his table. But he goes on and he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We often read chapter 11, and rightfully so, but chapter 10 actually is talking about the communion as well. And this idea of sitting at the table. Now, you can't sit at the table with the devil and then come sit at the table with the Lord. So, again, you think about how important it is when we come to worship to be in a holy relationship with God. But there's this communion, this sharing, this partnership that we have in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's a relationship that we share with Christ. It's done collectively. See, we're told to come together to do this, right? The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So we do this collectively, but you know what? It's an individual matter, which is why this morning when you talk about focusing our mind back on the cross, thinking about the cross, that's an individual thing. I can be somewhere else, you could be right there thinking about most important things. So it's done collectively, but it's an individual responsibility. But we share in that. We have communion in that. Another way that this word is used is in over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, in our audience this morning is Brother Amos. And we have had fellowship with Brother Amos in the preaching of the gospel for a couple years now. And I forget how many years, but I think it's been at least two. And that's a way to put it. We have had fellowship with him. Because that's how Paul now he uses the word in chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia, when I left the Macedonian area, he says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Again, so the word here, you shared with me. The King James uses the word communicated with me. There's our word, and the Greek word is koinonia, or it's the verb form at times, and it's just a variant of that word. But koinonia, you'll hear me say that sometimes, that's the word that's most often, it's translated fellowship. Here it's translated shared with. So we had a sharing. And so sharing in the preaching of the gospel, would you say that's a physical relationship or would you say that's a spiritual relationship? Well, that would be a most important spiritual relationship that we share with the preaching of the gospel. So when you put all these things together and you start thinking about biblically, how does the Bible use this idea of concept fellowship? It's spiritual relationships. It's not like Peter and James and John had a partnership in a business. No, it's biblically, when we think about it spiritually, it's much more important than that. It's the relationships that we share with God and with one another. And so, again, that's how it can be used. It describes relationships. It can describe the relationship that a congregation has with a preacher they're supporting. And so that's a number of ways that the word is used. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's talk about for a moment the Lord's Supper at Corinth. Now you're thinking, why are we talking about that? Well, hopefully it'll all come together. Remember, the lesson this morning is titled Fellowship and Kitchens? ? All right? But really, an undertow of all of this is understanding authority when it comes to questions like this. Because when we approach any number of questions biblically, especially when we see denominationalism practicing so many things that are contrary to the Word of God, how do you refute that? Well, you have to get back to what does the Bible say? So we're going to be asking this idea of what about fellowship in kitchens, you see? Well, let's talk about what's going on at Corinth regarding the Lord's Supper. Well, in our scripture reading, which Terry read for us, there in verses 17 to 22, if you look at verse 17, Paul says, when you come together, you don't come together for the better, but for the worse. When you're coming together, things are not right. And the church at Corinth, we know, there's a lot of division. There's a lot of problems. In fact, the next verse says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. So what's going on at Corinth, the first thing that we'll note is there's division. They're not unified. They're not unified in a number of ways. Earlier in the chapters, you'll see that, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. See, there's division. They've got parties. Paul says, no, you're in Christ. In fact, in verse 10, really sets up the whole undertone of the whole book when he says you have to speak the same thing. You have to think the same things. You have to have the same judgment. So his whole aim is to get them all on the same page. Well, by the time you get to the 11th chapter, you start finding out that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there's a problem. They've got divisions that are going on. And instead of being unified, there seems to be a gathering together, and they're in various groups. He says, because for there must also be factions among you, that those who approved may be recognized among you. That when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of another, and one is hungry, another is drunk. So you got all these different dynamics going on when they've come together. And so we begin to see that how do you get this straightened out? Well, let me just kind of go ahead in my mind for just a moment, and we'll come right back to this. And I think we'll understand what he's going to do. All right, so they've got all these problems going on in Corinth. And with regards to the Lord's Supper, he says, you've got divisions. Well, you got to take away the division and get them unified. Okay? Guess what he did when you get over to the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14? You know what he did? He basically said, you have placed so much emphasis on speaking in tongues that everybody wants that. And so basically he says, you know, when somebody comes into your assembly, you got all kinds of commotion going on. You got people talking. Nobody knows what they're saying. Nobody's doing anything in turn. In fact, he says, if somebody comes in among your worship service, what they're going to see is they're going to go, these people. And he says, an unbeliever comes. And they're going to see all this, and they're going to turn around and walk out the door. Because they can't comprehend anything. They can't understand anything. That's what's going on at Corinth. So you know what he did? In the 14th chapter, the 12th, he lifts all the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he says, you need to have love. Because if you don't have love, then you're just a bunch of noise. So in the 14th chapter, he started saying this. If you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, don't you speak unless somebody can interpret. Well, that solved the problem. And then he says this. You're going to have to take your turns. And you start taking away the division, right? And then he said this. Women, you keep silent. You don't even talk. And that took away another problem. And before you know it, he pretty much had got them all on the same page that the whole purpose of all this is, as he says, I'd rather say five words that you can comprehend than to say 10,000 that nobody even knows what I'm talking about. So he basically says, I have to sing with the understanding. I have to pray with understanding. We've all got to get on the same page. So he concludes the chapter by saying, let everything be done decently and in order. You see? Guess what he does here? Same thing he's doing in chapter 11. So, having said that, they've got all this division. Okay? They've got all this division that's among them. If you look at verse 21 and 22, for in eating one takes his own supper ahead of others, one is hungry and another is drunk. So it seems as though the Lord's Supper has just become, everybody's just kind of eating. It's become a meal where some are eating, some aren't eating. Some don't even have. The rich that have, they wouldn't even share with the poor. It's become a mess. Now, you remember what he did over in chapter 14? Notice what he does here in verse 22. What? You see that exclamation point that they've added? What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you. What did he just do? He said, take the meal and put it where? In your home. It doesn't belong in the Lord's church. What? Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Guess what that did? Any of that going on, problem's gone. Where do you eat and where do you drink? Now, I'll just tell you, this is just an aside. You can go read, you can learn, there's a lot of good material out there. But when this issue came to head, Willie the water cooler. Well, then you don't even have a right to have a water fountain out there, you bunch of sinners. You can't even have a drink. Preacher, he can't eat back here. You mean the preacher eats in the building in his office, his lunch? You see, listen, we can use a little bit of common sense about all this too, but that's where it went. To try to argue and reason that no, we can eat and drink. Now, our subject also is fellowship. We'll tie the two together in a minute. But in Corinth, what did he do? He says you got to take it out of the work of the church and you need to put it where it belongs. You need to put it in the house. Now, if you look at verse 21 and 22, it seems as though they're eating at different times. So not only that is their division, but it's this common meal. And basically what you also understand in this scripture reading is it doesn't sound like they're really partaking of the Lord's Supper at all. They're not remembering his death. We got some that are hungry. We got some, and the word drunk is used. And I think it's actually they have drank so much that they're becoming intoxicated. What a mess, right? Fellowship is a sharing in the greatest relationship of all. Our relationship with Christ. And our communion is a spiritual relationship. This isn't some kind of physical something. This is a relationship that we share. And so in Scripture, biblical fellowship has nothing to do with meals. It doesn't have anything to do with the hall or a kitchen. It has nothing to do with those things. So what's the solution? Well, here's what Paul said. Meals for those that are hungry and thirsty, you eat at home. Look at what he says in verse 34. You know, if it's not enough, you remember it kind of reminds you of Galatians chapter 1. If you preach any other gospel than what was delivered unto you of an angel, let him be accursed. And I say again, for emphasis, look what he says in verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So in other words, he says, when I get there, we're going to even try to get this more in order, because it's chaotic. But what did he do? For emphasis again, he said, if you're hungry or you need something to drink, brethren, listen, leave it at home. Leave it at home. Meals are a work of the home. That's clear. It's a work of the home. It's not a work of the church. Now, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Am I just drawing some assumptions here? Well, you remember we looked at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. All right, so what does he say over in verse 46? So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart. Where was the first church in Jerusalem eating meals? In their homes. It wasn't in the temple. They came to the temple in one accord in their spiritual worship. But any meals that they shared was in their homes. Was in their homes. All right? Now, what else does he say? Let's come back to what's the solution. Well, let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because he doesn't stop there. So he says, you eat at home. But then he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So Paul says, I got this directly from Jesus. And guess what? He had already given them this instruction, but he's going to have to give it to them again. And so we read this to say, well, what do we do around the table? Paul is reading this and restating this to say, here's what you're supposed to be doing. The same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's not stop there. Because he said, here's what I got, and here's what I delivered, and here's how long you're going to do it. But then he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And that's exactly what they were doing at Corinth. They weren't doing this in a right manner at all. Will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Is that serious? Yes, it is, because he goes on and he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's that individual participation. That's an individual thing, each examining themselves. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Nobody was discerning the Lord's body. They were eating and drinking and getting drunk, and some had and some didn't have. It was a mess. And notice what he says. He says this, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Some of you are asleep spiritually about all this. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So he takes all of that and he says, here's the solution. Take the eating of a meal, get it out of there, put it in the home, and then get back to what I told you were supposed to be doing. And what I'm telling you is very serious. Okay? That's what you do. You get everybody on the same page and say, here's what you're supposed to be doing scripturally. Now, let's come back and wrap this up. I'm not going to look at these passages. This is just for emphasis, because we've studied this before. What's the work of the church? Evangelism. Go in the world and preach the gospel. We are supposed to be bringing the lost to Jesus. As a collective group, we should be behind that 100% and trying to make that happen and bring somebody to Christ. Another work is benevolence. There are those that, saints, and they can be in other congregations, because we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, that they learned that there was going to be famine in Jerusalem. So the church in Antioch got ready and started sending relief to the famine and the brethren someplace else. But it was their brothers in Christ. That was the work of the church, benevolence. And another we see is edification, to build one another up. We study the Bible together. We buy class books together to build one another up. We all know, just like we have to buy a songbook, that's just an aid. It doesn't sing. It puts us all on the same page so we can teach and admonish one another. Edify, build up. We'll work till Jesus comes. Think of the songs that we've sung. We're singing these together. We build one another up. This is the work that God has given the Lord's church to do. Worship, partake of the Lord's Supper, give of our means, pray together, sing together. Now, what do you conclude when you think about this question about fellowship in kitchens? Well, if you understand what fellowship is, eating a meal together as the church in a room built and sustained by the church for saints to eat together is not a work of Christ has given to his church. You won't find where he gave that work to the church. Not one time. And you know what? You just stand on, you know, you talk about passages to stand on. You don't have to move away from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, and you don't have to move away from verse 34. Let them chase all over the place. Just stand on those two. And all you have to say is, where did Paul say you eat and drink at? Well, in the house. Well, then leave it there. Leave it there. That answers our question. But let's look at food and drink and hunger supposed to be satisfied in the home. But we're having fellowship. No, that's not biblical fellowship. We call the biblical word for that is fellowship, hospitality. Hospitality. Opening our homes. Nowhere in the second chapter of Acts 2 and verse 46 did he say they had fellowship together in their homes as they broke bread. He didn't use that word. Now, let me just caution, because some will say, well, you could use that word. Well, grammatically and English-wise, sure. But you cause a lot of confusion if you use the wrong words, because everybody goes, we have fellowship in our fellowship hall, just like you have fellowship in your home. You see, we confuse that. That's not biblical fellowship. So we talked about biblical fellowship and what it is. We looked at what Paul did in Corinth with regards to the Lord's Supper and where he placed the meal. And you understand that food and drink and hunger are to be satisfied at home. And so the meaning of the word fellowship and the work of the Lord's church has not been given at all. So come back to our subject of authority. There is no authorization for this in the Scriptures. You don't find where the church was doing it. We don't find where the church was involved in it. Where you find they were, Paul said, it can't be. Get it out of there. And so you don't find where the Lord's treasury was used to support food and fellowship halls. And let me just caution you as we end. What you start getting into is a lot of, well, what if brother so-and-so built the thing outside the building and he paid for it and everybody just brings their own food? Remember one of the things we talked about in not condoning sin? We talked about avoiding appearances of evil. Somebody driving down the road, just a denomination, they just look and go, oh, you know, they're just like us. The distinction of the Lord's church cannot be wavered, it can't be pushed aside. Because, again, it comes back to this idea of, I don't have any right. I have no right. Paul spoke on behalf of the Lord as an inspired apostle, and he said, this is where you put food and those things, and you can't find it defined by any of the apostles, any of the inspired men, as being an act of the church. So where do you leave it? You leave it at home. You don't build a building. And I remember one time a lady stood on the other sides of the door in the auditorium and she says, well, you can eat back here, you just can't eat on the other side of those doors. And I tried to get her to understand that's just silly. But again, that's the way a lot of people have been taught. So hopefully that's helpful. But underlying this whole sermon is, again, how do you apply some of the things that we've used? But I like a fellowship hall. Doesn't matter if you like it. But we've always done it. Doesn't matter if you've always done that. Well, our denomination, doesn't matter if your denomination approves of it. Does the Lord approve of it? You see? So whatever subject we're going to approach, we're going to approach it with what does the Lord say. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to extend an invitation to you. We want to extend the invitation of Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so he invites you. He lovingly invites you to come. Wash your sins away in his blood. He's died for you. We sang. We've been around the table this morning to remember his death and burial. The sacrifice that he made. And he made that for you so you can be forgiven of your sins. We want to help you do that. We have things ready. If you're a child of God, things are amiss. We can pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing.